And we're going to be looking at verse 20. If I get all my electrical gadgets up here turned on. Last week I pushed the on button for the recorder for the cassette tape, and I couldn't see, but the pause button was pushed in. And when the pause button is pushed in, it pauses. It don't do nothing. So I have to watch that this morning. Judges chapter 3, verse 20. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. I have a message from God. I read that and it kind of evolved into a sermon. I have a message from God. The incident that we're looking at here in the context takes us way back in time to the year 1332 BC. That's in the days of the judges who ruled Israel. And quite an interesting time. How different from our times today. We fuss today about too much government. Back in those days, they had none. Can you imagine? No cops directing traffic. Nobody to call if your house got broken into, thieves came. No jails. The Bible says that there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Nobody there to tell you right and wrong. Nobody there to correct you. You do something that seems wrong. If it's right to you, that's what counts. If it's right in your own eyes. How would you like to live under something like that, huh? Well, if you live in a time like that, like the Jews were, you have to maintain a pretty good relationship with God, or you're going to get into trouble. Because even though they did not acknowledge the authority of God over their lives, he was ruling just the same. And whenever they did wrong, as they have here, Israel had sinned, and they disobeyed God. So he turned them over to the Moabites, and for 18 years they were enslaved and oppressed. I'm sure they didn't like that. The Moabites, you'll remember, were the descendants of Moab, who was the product of incest between Lot and his firstborn daughter, Genesis 19:37. Now, the king of Moab at that time was a fellow by the name of Eglon, E-G-L-O-N, Eglon. Eglon was a very fat man. He was, from the Bible description of him, he was more than obese. He was very fat. And these Moabites were joined by the Ammonites. Ammonites. Now the Ammonites were the descendants of Ben-Ammi, who was Lot's child by his youngest daughter. And they also were joined by the Amalekites. Now Amalek was the grandson of Esau, who was Jacob's brother. So they're all kinfolks. Now, every time that the Jews became enslaved by another people, it was because they had done wrong. And after they came to their senses and cried out to God for deliverance, He would raise up a deliverer for them who would lead them, and they would overcome their oppressors. In this instance, their deliverer is going to be a man by the name of Ehud, E-H-U-D. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And the Bible tells us that he was a left-handed man. And using Ehud as a messenger, the children of Israel sent King Eglon a present. Now, this Ehud fella that's going to be their deliverer made himself a dagger, short sword, I would call it. It was double-edged. The blade was sharp on both sides. And it was 18 inches long. That's a pretty good size one, isn't it? And he was left-handed, so he had a scabbard made for his sword, his dagger, that he wore on his right side. Like the old cowboys of the West, if they were left-handed, sometimes they called it a cross draw. They would wear their gun over on, if they're left-handed, they'd wear it over here on their right hip with the handle pointing this away to the left. So if they reach across their body and pull their gun, that's the way Ehud carried his dagger. In the folds of his garment, you know the kind of clothes they wear over there in that part of the country. It's like here, a few years ago when my nephew was over there in Iraq. He and two other fellows were standing guard duty out here, the three of them together. And of course they had their rifles. And all of a sudden here are three of these Arab guys that walks up there in their long flowing loose robes. And these three guys walked up here to meet these three American guys. And when they got up pretty close to them, out of the folds of their garments, they whipped out their rifles. So you've got three against three. And the two guys that were with Robbie, they shot. Each one had a guy to shoot, you know. And these two guys shot theirs. But Robbie didn't get off. He shot his, but he didn't kill him. And this guy was able to get off a shot at Robbie, and the bullet hit him right here, about where his heart is. But he had on one of these bulletproof jackets, and it kind of, you know, you get shot with something like that, it stuns you a little bit, but he didn't die, and he still got that bullet. But whenever I think about Ehud and the way he carried his dagger over here on his right side and the folds of his garments, he went into the presence of King Eglon, and I guess you could call it a concealed weapon, wasn't it? He got past Eglon's bodyguards by telling them that he was on a secret mission and that he had a private message for the king's ears only. So they let him in, and he came over here and brought the present to Eglon, who was sitting in a chair in his summer room that he'd made, probably on the sunny side of the house, like a covered patio. And he was sitting there. It was a place where he had some privacy, a place he could go when he didn't want to see anybody. And so Ehud told Eglon, "I have a secret errand unto thee, O king." Secret. So the king dismissed all of his attendants from the room, and he and after they left, it was only Ehud and Eglon that were there. And that's when Ehud said to him, "I have a message from God unto thee." Well, I imagine Eglon wondered what that message was. So big fat Eglon stood up out of his chair. Now, this is kind of R-rated, so if you don't want to hear it, put your fingers in your ears for just a minute, all right? I'm going to read it to you from the Word of God. Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into Eglon's belly. And the haft, that's that little guard that separates the handle from the blade, the haft went in also after the blade. Boy, he was really fat, wasn't he? Remember, this thing's 18 inches long. And the fat of Eglon's belly closed upon the blade, so that Ehud could not draw the dagger out of his belly. So Eglon, I imagine he groaned a little bit, you know, and he fell down dead. The message that God had for Eglon was a message of judgment and death, and he died. Now, remember, it's only Eglon and Ehud in there, and Ehud shut and locked the doors of that parlor from the inside. And then he went out the back door and locked it behind him. After a while, hearing no noise inside this summer room, the attendants, his servants on the outside, they decided they'd check on him. So they went over there and twisted the doorknob, and it was locked. They said, "Well, maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's resting, doesn't want to be disturbed. That's obvious because the door's locked." So they waited outside the door. And they waited. The Bible says they waited until they were ashamed. They knocked on the door. Nobody answered. Somebody found a key. They unlocked the door. And when they went in, there's their king laying stone dead on the floor. Of course, by that time, old Ehud was long gone. They never caught him. He got by with it. Now, Ehud, meanwhile, called all the children of Israel together and told them that King Eglon was dead. And then the Lord delivered all of Israel's enemies into their hand. And that day they slew about 10,000 Moabites. The Bible says there escaped not a man. They got every last one of them. And the land had rest for the next 80 years. That's the story. But you know, again and again in the Word of God, God's men came to the people with a message from God. God spoke to them by the prophets. I think about Moses, who left his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of the desert to deliver a message from God to Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt. He had seen the burning bush and had heard the voice of God. And he walked up to Pharaoh and said to him, "I have a message from God. Let my people go." Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I know not the Lord, neither will I let the people go." Well, you know the results. 10 judgments later, he changed his mind, and the people of Israel went out of Egypt with Egypt's wealth in their pockets. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground and headed out for the Promised Land. I think about David, a man after God's own heart. One day, the prophet Nathan, who was also a best friend of David, came to him and told him the story about a rich man who had great herds and flocks. And he was visited with a friend. And he wanted to impress his friend with a good dinner. But instead of going out into his own flock and getting a lamb out there to kill and prepare for his guest, he went over to a neighbor's house. A man and his wife lived there with their children. They weren't rich by any stretch of the imagination. They had one little lamb. Not a flock, just one. It was a pet. The children played with it. But this rich man went in and took this family's one lamb and killed it and cooked it and fed it to his guest. Oh, I'll tell you, David became enraged when he heard that and demanded that such a person be judged 4 times worse than this. And that's when Nathan came to him and said, "David, I have a message from God. Thou art the man. Thou art the man." In the New Testament, we have a man by the name of John. Call him John the Baptist. He appeared in the wilderness of Judea wearing camel's hair clothing and girded with a leather girdle and eating locust and wild honey. He was crying out to the people, "I have a message from God." What was John's message? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Not long after John, there came another man. His name was Jesus. And he went throughout Galilee and Judea, preaching in their synagogues, "I have a message from God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, Simon Peter preached. The Holy Spirit took control of him, and the Bible says every man heard in his own tongue. He had a message from God. He told them about Jesus, who had just been crucified. He told them about this virgin-born Son of God who had lived a sinless life. With wicked hands, he'd been put to death. But God raised him from the dead. And he ascended back to heaven to sit at the Father's side. The people cried out, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "I have a message from God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, because your sins have been remitted. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin." I have a message from God for you today. That message is, you've sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We live in a world that pays very little attention to sin today. We may stir a little bit when it gets personal. We have so much crime and violence going on, and it's been going on for such a long time that we really don't get too concerned about it until it affects our personal lives, do we? We don't get excited about drugs and alcohol until our children get caught up in it. You say, "But preacher, I have no conviction. My heart is right with God." You think your heart is right, but you don't know your heart. God says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There are those that think that they're not sinners. But God says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're sinners. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. We choose to sin because we're sinners. Sin is the fruit of our sinful nature. So God's message is, you're a sinner. I've got another message from God. Sinner, you're lost. Now, we know what lost means. Nearly all of us have been lost at some time or another. Sometimes you can get lost on the way home from church. You take a wrong turn, get in a street that you've never been on before, and you say, "Where am I? Where do I live? Where do I go from here?" You've lost your way. Took a wrong turn somewhere and got all confused. You've heard about children getting lost. They wander away from home. And sometimes they're found, and sometimes they're not, or they're found too late. When you're lost, you don't know where you are spiritually. Without Christ, the sinner is lost, and he's standing on the crumbling edge of hell. I've got another message from God. Sinner, God loves you. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love caused him to provide a way and a means of us escaping judgment. His love compelled him to give his only begotten Son as a sacrifice for our sins. And I have still another message from God for you. God will save you. He's still in the saving business. He has a free gift of salvation, waiting to be accepted. That's all it takes. That was the message that Paul and Silas had for the Philippian jailer when that earthquake came, when they were prisoners in his jail. He came and fell at their feet and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." That's the same message that Philip had for the Ethiopian eunuch when the Spirit of God took him down into the desert and said, "Join thyself to his chariot." He was reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip joined himself to the chariot and told him about Jesus from Isaiah 53. After a while, they came to an oasis. Somewhere in his message, Philip had told him about being baptized, I suppose, because he said to him, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized." And he answered him and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And I'll tell you, somebody come to me and tell me that, I'll baptize them all day long. Salvation is something that you don't put off. Salvation is not something that you decide to do some other day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Doesn't say anything about tomorrow. Salvation is not something that you have to study or that you have to think about or that you have to research. Salvation is the free gift of eternal life that you either accept or reject. Now, before the offer is withdrawn, and I have another message for you, God will keep you. You say, "I don't know whether I can hold out faithful or not." Don't worry about it. God is faithful. He says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Same God that saves you is able to keep you from falling. He saves you for all time and eternity. You are His, you belong to Him, and He will keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. He'll follow up on it. So I beseech you this morning, hear the message that I have from God for you. You're a sinner. You're lost. God loves you. He will save you, and He'll keep you throughout all eternity. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have such a great God, one who loves us, one who saves us, one who keeps us in His, according to His promise. Lord, if there's one here today in this congregation, and I don't know the hearts of these people, but you do. If there is one here today that is not saved, has never been born again, who is not a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that today the Holy Spirit has taken the word that's been preached and will convict their hearts of sin and show them Christ on the cross, shedding his blood, dying for our sins, and then take us to the empty tomb and show us that he is not here, he is risen. And then take us and give us a vision of Christ at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. Father, speak to hearts today as only you can. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 487. 487.
This is your opportunity this morning to come. What an occasion.
Come.
Wonderful congregation this morning. I've enjoyed preaching to you and hope that we've said something that will stay with you and the Word of God will take root in your heart and in your soul and help you to be a better Christian because you came to church today. Remember the service tonight. Come and be with us in that service. And Wednesday night, we started last Wednesday night in our Bible study, studying about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Now, we didn't get very far. We didn't even get out of the New Testament yet in our introduction. But you'll be right in on the foundation of it if you'll come and be with us Wednesday evenings from 6 till 7 o'clock. We appreciate having you here for that good time of Bible study. As we're dismissed in prayer this morning, Brother Sam Burton, will you lead us, please, in our benediction?
Father, we want to thank you for the vitality of this message of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, indeed, for your love. Thank you for Jesus, who shed his precious blood on the cross to save us from our sins. So, Lord, we thank you for that. And, Lord, we would just end with this doxology that kind of gives us a challenge to continue to walk with you in spirit and in truth, and to glorify your name. Now to the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.